Does God extend extra mercy to those who suffer from mental illness? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, in light of all the civil unrest in our nation recently, we have a good news story to share with you. What was originally planned as a protest march turned into a cookout with police officers and protesters having a meal together. It happened in Wichita, Kansas, where organizers of the protest met with Police Chief Gordon Ramsey for several hours, and the meeting ended with an agreement for the cookout, which took place at a city park. Several Wichita police officers took part, and the chief said the goal was to open communication and build trust between police and the communities they serve. The crowd at the cookout included people who were white, black, and Hispanic. And Adriel, how is that for an encouraging story? Huh?
That's such an encouraging story. We're not seeing enough of those stories, and I know that they're happening all over the United States. I mean, I've seen a few here and there, but it seems like they're not getting the attention they deserve because it really is a beautiful thing.
Yeah, sometimes the media doesn't like to report on those things. They'd rather kind of divide us and have people on, you know, either side of the issue. But how cool that both the protesters and the police chief were willing to set aside their differences for a while and sit down and break bread together. So
really awesome.
Well, let's go to our first question of the day, and this one comes from Beth, who writes, I heard someone say that based on John 17, verses 1 through 11, we are glorious because we are one with God. My understanding of glorious is worthy of high praise, and I thought that only God was worthy of high praise. Is it correct to say that we are glorious?
Yeah. Hi, Beth. Yeah, well, there is an inherent dignity that we have as creatures made in the image of God. We might even say a glory that is proper to humanity. We're made in God's image, and God is the glorious one. As God's good creation, we reflect something of our Creator, which is also good, but which has been tainted by the fall. In salvation, and as we look to Jesus Christ, we are being changed, transformed by the glory of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul said, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So you think about really how amazing it is what the Apostle Paul is talking about there. He's saying, look, we've fallen in sin. Under the old covenant, you know, we could not be saved. Now he's talking about the ministry of the new covenant. He says, under the new covenant, we all with unveiled face are looking at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is transforming you and I from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. We're being made more and more into the image of Jesus to reflect his goodness, his beauty, his glory. You know, there's this principle in scripture, which is really important. You become like what you worship. There's this scholar and theologian, G.K. Beale. He has an excellent book on this. Did you know that after the golden calf incident, God referred to Israel as stiff-necked? They worshiped the golden calf there at the base of the mountain. And God says, you know what? You're just like that calf. You're stiff-necked. Psalm 115, beginning in verse 3, listen to what the text says about idolatry. It says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. And then listen to this, those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. In other words, if you worship false gods, you too are going to be blind, deaf, and dumb. You become like what you worship. And today, Worship looks like, for many people, bowing down before money or sexual immorality or power. You might not have an idol figurine that you worship in your closet, but you can still have idols that you put before God. But when we worship the true God, we are transformed by his glory. And that real transformation in us doesn't bring us praise, but it brings God praise. I once heard someone put it like this: you and I are trophies of God's grace. God uses us to display his glory. And ultimately, on the last day, we will be fully transformed, glorified in such a way that we will reflect the beauty and glory of God like never before. And so, Beth, I think that one of the fears that people have when they talk about man being glorified or God glorifying humanity through his son, Jesus Christ, is, well, does that mean that we're getting all the praise and all the honor? No, I mean, we don't. It's like the psalmist says, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give the glory. But it's God working in us so that he might be praised, he might be glorified in his salvation of fallen sinners. And I think that's how we're supposed to look at it.
You know, Adriel, in some churches, some denominations, the word glorification or glory is used a little bit differently, in that when you manifest the Holy Spirit, let's say through the gift of tongues, then somehow you are glorified and God's glory can be seen in you as a human being. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, well, you know, I think we want to make sure that we're not putting the attention on ourselves. You know, that's not honoring to the Lord when we're doing something that takes the focus off of Jesus and puts it on us, some show, some performance that we're doing. And I think that sometimes, you know, we can, in Christian circles, use the word glory in that way, or we can do things that bring glory to ourselves, even though we're saying this is all about the Lord. And we have to be careful with that. Glorification is a work of God. God is the glorious one, and he transforms us from one degree of glory to another through the gospel of his son, so that he gets all the praise and all the glory, not me, not you, not any of us.
Great clarification. Thank you for that. This is Core Christianity, and we'd love to hear from you. Our phone number, if you'd like to call, is 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also record your question for us by going to corechristianity.com/radio. Click the little microphone icon and record your question right there.
Hi, Adriel and Bill. This is Melody from Los Angeles, California. And I have a question regarding our concept of free will and choice and God's sovereignty. I have been grappling for a long time with the fall and the beginning in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to eat the forbidden fruit, which started sin and death. Did God in his sovereignty cause Adam and Eve to disobey him and commit the first sin, or was that completely their choice and God just knew in his sovereignty that they would end up choosing to disobey him? Thanks so much.
Hey, thanks for your call, Melody. It was completely their choice. Now, God knew what was going to happen, and he allowed it, but he didn't force Adam and Eve to sin or anything like that. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were able to sin or able not to sin. Now, when sin entered the world through their transgression, our nature, human nature, became corrupted. This is why Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we were at one time carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So in this fallen state, in Adam, we are able to sin and not able not to sin. Why? Because whatever is not from faith is sin, Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. And so Adam and Eve were able to sin, able not to sin. They had this choice, this freedom. In Adam, fallen in Adam, we are able to sin and not able not to sin because we're dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul's going to say elsewhere in Ephesians. Now, after an individual comes to Jesus, when they've been made alive by the work of the Holy Spirit, they're able to sin, but now through Christ, they're able not to sin. Now, I should qualify that because, you know, we never reach a point of sinless perfection this side of heaven, but now through Christ and by the Spirit, we can offer up to God works that are pleasing to the Lord through Jesus Christ and by faith. On the final day, when we're glorified, we're going to be unable to sin. It's a new creation. You know, there's no sin. And I know that we're all looking forward to that day, longing for that day. Now, going back to Adam and Eve and God's role in their fall, I think James 1 is really helpful here. You know, James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. So you might be wondering, well, why did God give them the option in the first place? And the fact is, we don't know. But I think we can say this, and I was just answering this question for my daughter yesterday. You know, my wife calls me on the phone and she says, Talitha, that's my girl's name, Talitha has a question. Why did God create Satan if he knew he would become evil? This is the kinds of phone calls I get from my family during the day. And I said, well, God does not allow anything that he hasn't already determined how he's going to work out. St. Augustine, this great Christian theologian in the Western Church, he put it like this: Almighty God would in no wise permit evil to exist in his works unless he were so almighty and so good as to produce good even from evil. I mean, this is the point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 8 when he talks about all the suffering that God's people endure: persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death. And yet he's able to say there in that context that God is able to cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And again, another great example of this is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, again, you think about this horrible sin, these wicked people that crucified the spotless Lamb of God, and yet God is able to take that event and turn it into the salvation of humanity, the salvation of sinners. And so, you know, Melody, we don't always have clear answers to, well, why did God allow this or allow that? We're not entirely sure in terms of the specifics, but we do know this: God, who has allowed evil, has also destined, purposed, planned on conquering evil, and he does through his son, Jesus Christ. And so we can trust that he's good, that he knows what's best, and that he's in control, even in the midst of great evil.
You know, Adriel, that leads us to another question, which came in from Chris. And by the way, if you'd like to email us with your question, you can write to us at questions@corechristianity.com. And Chris says, how does sin actually lead to death?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think the text to go to, I'm opening there right now, is in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. This is where Paul, you know, sets Adam and Jesus side by side. And he talks about how their actions, what they did, affects the rest of humanity. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. The key there is at the very beginning, in verse 12, where it says, all sinned. Now, this phrase has been discussed in depth since the days of the early church. What does Paul mean here, all sinned? Well, I think the best interpretation is that all sinned in Adam. That is to say that death spreads to all humanity through the original sin of Adam in the garden. Note again verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Now, let me say something. It's just not a popular opinion outside of the church, but death is not a natural part of life. It isn't beautiful or normal. It's the opposite of how God intended the world to be, because death comes through sin. And if God is the source of all life, He has life in himself, then sin is falling away from God. It's a loss of life, if you will. And Paul said it very clearly a little bit later in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, and this is directly to your question, death is the divine payout for sin. It's what our sins deserve. Our problem so often is that in our day today, we have too low of a view of God, too low of a view of our sins, and too high of a view of ourselves. People will tell you that the problem today is that you don't love yourself enough. Actually, I think we often do a pretty good job loving ourselves. Our problem is that we do not love God. And when we love other things more than God, death is waiting in the shadows. Now, the good news, and this is what Paul brings out in Romans chapter 5, is that in the same way that Adam's sin affects all of us, the free gift of Jesus Christ comes through his righteous life, his work on our behalf. So the question for you is, are you in Adam or are you in Jesus? And if you are in Jesus, just like the death of Adam flowed to you, the life of Christ flows to you by faith freely, on the basis of the gospel.
Just an amazing promise, and that's what we build our lives on as followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Adriel. And Chris, thank you so much for your question. This is Core Christianity, and we'd love to hear from you anytime. You can call us 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Adriel, we are excited about an offer that we have for our listeners today.
Yeah, Bill, you know, one of the things that I've seen in my years now of ministry is the importance of having a good understanding of mental health and mental health issues in the church. You know, we've gotten this wrong a lot of times in Christian circles, and that's why we're excited about this offer that we have. It's called 9 Things Everyone Needs to Know About Depression. If you wrestle with depression, or if you know someone who struggles, who battles with depression, this is a great resource to get your hands on, and it's free for you when you sign up for our weekly newsletter. Go over to corechristianity.com/offers to download 9 things everyone needs to know about depression.
And you can call us for that offer as well, 833-843-2673. Speaking of mental illness, Adriel, listen to this question that came in from Clinton in Baltimore.
I have a question. Can a believer, through no fault of their own, become mentally ill? In other words, can a believer be of a sound mind, yet through no volition of their own, become mentally ill? Is mental illness a legitimate problem? Finally, will God have mercy on those who, for some reason, cannot think rationally on their own, either because of mental illness or because of something like Down syndrome?
Wow, Clinton, what an important question. I would just say, I mean, yes to the questions that you're asking. Is mental illness a legitimate problem? Yes, it is a legitimate problem. Can Christians become mentally ill? Yes. And will God have mercy on those with mental illness? Well, again, I would say yes. First, our brains are a part of our bodies. The fall has affected every part of us, including our minds, in the same way that we can be diagnosed with cancer, we can be diagnosed with a mental illness. Mental illness is a legitimate problem, just like cancer is a legitimate problem or diabetes is a legitimate problem. And there's a degree of shame, I think, that people feel who have mental illness that they don't need to have, that they don't need to feel. And I think that the shame comes from others who question the legitimacy of mental illness, in the church in particular. And it causes people to think, maybe this is just my fault. Maybe there's something wrong with me. I just can't handle these feelings or deal with these feelings of depression. And other people can. And there's shame, I think, often associated with this, and there shouldn't be. We need to affirm that this is a real issue and that it's an issue that Christians and even pastors can struggle with. You know, many believers were shocked. I was shocked to hear the news of the death of Jared Wilson last year. He was a pastor with a beautiful family, pastored a megachurch, and a mental health advocate who had his own mental health battles. He ended up committing suicide. The sad reality is that he was just one of so many others who battled with depression. If that's you, You know, I want to encourage you by saying, one, don't be ashamed. Jesus loves you. You're not crazy or messed up. You're experiencing a part of what it is to live in a fallen world. And two, reach out, you know, not just to your pastor, although I think that that could be helpful, but consider speaking with a professional, a counselor, a psychiatrist, a Christian counselor. I know that there are Christians who are battling with mental illness, with mental health issues, but they're afraid to get help because they think that if they do, they're being weak or that they're compromising in some way. I also know that there are a lot of people who don't know if what they're experiencing is something like clinical depression or anxiety, and they want to know, but again, they're afraid to go and seek out help. Well, it's really important that you do, because a professional is going to be able to help you determine whether or not this is more than just, you know, the sort of natural blues that we sometimes experience from time to time in our lives as a result of circumstances or things going on, or something more clinical, something that you might need extra help with. There are a couple of resources over at corechristianity.com. I mean, such a big question here that I want to point you to some of the other resources that we have. There's an article over at our website that you can get to, corechristianity.com. It's called 6 Things You Should Know About Faith and Mental Illness. I mean, you could read that in just a few minutes, but I think it would give you some helpful information. And then also that offer that we made for the day, PDF download, 9 Things Everyone Needs to Know About Depression. That's another helpful resource that you should get your hands on. There's just so much that can be said, I think, about this, but those are good starts for you to look at. Lastly, will God have mercy on those with mental illness? Well, brother, I have to believe that God will. You know, God is not cruel, Clinton. He's gracious and compassionate. He knows that the fall affects even our minds. And you know what? That's why Jesus assumed humanity. This is why the incarnation of Jesus Christ is such an important doctrine. Jesus took to himself a true human body, a human brain to himself, the Son of God, so that he might redeem our fallen humanity. Now, we don't always get that healing right now, but you know what? For all those who are in Christ, for you battling with mental illness, but united to Jesus, that healing will come. One day, God is going to give us all glorified bodies, glorified brains that aren't encumbered by sin and its effects. God has been merciful, and he will be merciful to those who are struggling with, battling with mental illness.
Such a compassionate response, Adriel, and I appreciate it so much. Given that the psychiatric community has labeled so many things now as mental illness, is there a danger that some people could use those diagnoses as kind of an excuse? For example, they might say, well, I have ADHD, so I couldn't help gambling all my family savings away. Or I have intermittent explosive disorder, so I got into an angry rage and screamed at my children and my wife. Could there be a danger that because we are so over-psychiatrized, and if I can use that word, in our culture, that we could somehow use that as a justification for sin and abdicating personal responsibility?
Yeah, well, I think that there certainly can be, and this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to know God's word, to have a thorough doctrine of humanity, of the fall, of sin, of what sin is. Here's the other thing. As sinners, we're always looking for ways to justify our sins. So it naturally, you know, we're drawn to doctrines, teaching, stuff that might come from a psychiatrist that tells us, no, there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay for you to do that or to think that way, or it's not your fault. And so we have to be very careful with that. We need to know God's word. And yet at the same time, we know through study, there is such a thing as mental illness. The gospel offers us something far better. Instead of lying to ourselves, we can say, you know what? I am fallen. I am broken. I do sin. But there is a God in heaven who is merciful to people like me, and he welcomes me because he loves me, and he washes away all my sins when I confess them. And that's good news.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. and be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.